Good morning, everybody. Bring your coffee and your friends and come have a seat, please, and we will get started. Welcome to Rising Fellowship. This is our little church, and we're glad that you're here today. If you are interested in getting involved before and after church, you'll see some slides going that walk through things we do all throughout the week. So we've got a men and women's Bible study that meets. We have home groups that meet in people's houses. If you want to get involved there, we do some outreach. And some prayer, and we would love to see you in all these things. If you want more information, we have a newsletter you can sign up for. You can sign up for that directly on the website, or you can come find me or someone else, and we can get you signed up for that. Outside of those things, anything else going on that we need to talk about as a church? Events that are coming up soon, or things that haven't made it into the newsletter yet? Okay. If you don't have a Thanksgiving turkey waiting for you, come find Sarah Berger. She's an amazing cook. You will not be disappointed in your choice. She's also a good person, you know. But sorry, not trying to. Anyways, moving on. Anything else going on that we need to talk through? Okay. We finished up 1 Peter here recently, and we've been taking some time to just sort of hear different people's thoughts. We got to hear from Daniel and then from Jacob, and I'm presenting now. I need a handful of volunteers to read some long-ish portions of Scripture. So can I get 4 or 5 volunteers? Josiah, would you read Luke 17, 11 through 17? Amanda, would you read Mark 5, 21 to 34? Daniel, Luke 18, 35 to 43. Joel, Luke 23, 32 to 43. I need one more. One more brave volunteer. Jacob Berger, Mark 2, 1 through 12. We're going to read 5 stories, sort of. And after each story, I'll talk a little bit about it, but I'll try and be brief. Because we have a potluck after this, and there's food waiting, and it's hard to keep people's attention when they're waiting for food. So, Luke 17, 11 through 17. Whoever had that, would you please read it nice and loud so everyone can hear? A few interesting points here. So, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is the portion of his ministry where he's been visiting all these regions, and he's wrapped up his work here, and the Bible says, and he set his eyes on Jerusalem. So he's headed for the cross. That's sort of where he's headed next. And on his way, he encounters these different people. Lepers, the word there can mean a variety of skin diseases, but these are people who are not allowed in civilized company because they could be contagious. So these are sort of outcasts from society, and they would often gather together and form their own colonies or towns outside of the city and town limits. And if you tried to get close to one of these people, they were required to say, "Unclean, don't come here, I might kill you," right? So these are people with very little contact with the outside world, and somehow these people hear about Jesus. And so they see him coming, and they go out and they cry out to him, and he says, "Go into town and find the priests, the people who have the strictest rules about what the unclean things that they can have come into contact with," right? Find the people with the absolute strictest guidelines and show yourself to them. And I'm sure there was some debate amongst these 10 people as they tried to decide what to do. Maybe some of them were really convinced this Jesus was who he said he was. Maybe some of them weren't so sure, and they were just here to, you know, maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. But they do whatever it is they're going to do here, and they decide, okay, and they start to walk. And somewhere on that long walk, one of them looks down and realizes that he had this, you know, had this purplish rash or bruise or something, and it was gone, right? And they start to talk, and they notice, and they're all pulling up their sleeves and looking at their collars, and this moment of realization hits. They've been cleansed. They've been cured after who knows how many years. We don't know how long these people have been this way, alone, and rejected, and here they are, and they've got the opportunity to be reunited. What if they had families, right? What if you got leprosy and your wife and kids were back inside of town? What if your best friends were here, your parents, and so they do the natural thing to do, and probably they all go home, right? They run back home, and they can tell their wife their story, except for this one guy who was a a racial slash cultural enemy of the group of people that Jesus belonged to. The Jews and Samaritans did not like one another. Right, so across this barrier, this racial cultural barrier, the Samaritan says, I have to go say thank you. And he turns around and he goes back and he says thank you to Jesus. He drops to his knees to say thank you to this person. Let's move on to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. We have a similar scenario here. We have this person, except now we get some further details about their background. Jesus is on his way somewhere. He's eating, and a man comes up to him and says, please come and heal my daughter. So he agrees to go with him. He's on his way to this objective. And this woman sees him. Probably she sees the crowd around him, right? So there's this dense crowd of people. You guys have been in a really tightly packed crowd, kind of shoulder to shoulder, and your chest is touching someone's back. And if you're tall like me, you're in luck because you can look over the top of people's heads, right? And if you're short, you're out of luck because you're looking at people's shoulders blades. You're all packed in here trying to see, and they're sort of jostling back and forth and craning around. And this woman says, this is it. This is my chance. She spent every penny she had trying to be cured of this illness, whatever it is, this internal bleeding or something, and she doesn't have any money anymore, and she doesn't have any hope anymore. No doctor in the world can help her. Utterly hopeless, and she sees Jesus, and she's heard the stories, right? She's heard the stories of what he can do, and she's like, if this is true, all I have to do, if I can just, you know, if one thread of the corner of his garment touches my finger, that's enough for me. That's all I want. And so she fights her way through the crowd, you know, pushing and squirming, maybe crawling. And she gets through right as Jesus is sort of the disciples, you know, the bodyguards around the celebrity are pushing people back. And she gets a hand through and she touches the corner of his robe and bam, she's healed. Now, Jesus asks the awesome question, right? You've been in a cloud light, or you go, like, if you've been at a concert or a rave or something, like, who touched me? So it's like, so everyone is touching you. What are you talking about? And he's calling out to her, right? This is God. God knows. He says, who touched me? And he's giving her this opportunity. She comes forward and she confesses, you know, I'm sorry. I wasn't trying to steal your holy powers. And she tells her the story. And she says, your faith has healed you. You believed and you're healed now. Go. Luke 18, 35 to 43. We have little backstory about this man, but we know that he's blind. And as a blind man, he has no really useful occupation he can hold. And so he takes the only role fit for a man like that in this society, and that's to beg. So he would find a place, probably by a city gate or something, where he knew there would be heavy traffic. As I'm pulling off of 49 headed north, right, there's always someone on that corner there where it intersects with Emmanuel Cleaver. People are still doing this. They go and they're there and they're asking for money. So this man would go, he'd probably have a little mat or something he sat on, and he'd sit there and hold out his hands and ask for money. So he's there and he's blind. He can't see anything. And he's there and he hears this crowd going by, right? And he doesn't know exactly what's going on because all he can hear is the hubbub. And so you know, he pats around, he feels someone's drum, says, hey, what's going on? And so they tell him Jesus is nearby. And he's heard the stories, right? He's heard these stories about Jesus. And so he begins to yell. Have you guys ever yelled in public? I don't know that I ever have. I'm super self-conscious about what people think of me in public spaces. I have this terrible fear of utter strangers thinking poorly of me, which is stupid, right? I think this is a common fear, the fear to not be ostracized. And so we're willing to go to great lengths to not stick out in an abnormal way in a public setting. And so this man, right, this man is there and he's on the side and he hears Jesus is in the crowd and he goes, I've heard these stories. This is my chance. And so he goes, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone's like, be quiet, right? And he says, no, this is my chance. And so he yells even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus hears him. I didn't want to do that in the microphone. And it's awkward, right? Everyone is like, dude, shut up. Jesus is going, he's got things to do. Be quiet. And he won't be quiet. He knows this is it. This is his chance. And Jesus hears him. And Jesus comes over and he kneels down next to this blind man. And Jesus is patting around it. And I can see Jesus, you know, taking his hand. And he hears Jesus' words. And Jesus says, what do you want? And he says, Jesus, I want to see. I want to see. And Jesus heals him. And he leaps up rejoicing because God has given him his sight back again. We get Luke 23, 32 to 43. Jesus, in a prior story, had set his eyes on Jerusalem and was on his way. And this is at the end of his journey. At the end of this mission, he gladly accepted from the Father to save humanity. He's there on the cross. He's dying. These are his last moments on earth. And we know from some of the things he said, he probably had this intense despair and discouragement overwhelming him. He cries out to God, where are you? Right? And in this moment, there's a thief, one on one side and one on the other, three crosses hanging up. All of these men you often died if you're crucified by asphyxiation, right? Being held up by your forearms or by your wrists. And to breathe, you have to pull up. And so eventually you get too tired and you can't breathe anymore. So they're there and they can hardly breathe. And one of these men decides that with his last breath, he would like to curse Jesus. And so he does. And he mocks him there on the cross. And this other man, this other thief, about whom we know nothing. We don't know what he stole. Maybe he stole a loaf of bread. Maybe he was extorting people for years. We don't know what had happened. But here he is. He's on the cross. And he turns to Jesus. And this is it. He's utterly rejected. All of humanity has said, the only thing you deserve is a slow and painful death. And he's there, outside of Jerusalem, on this hill, on display, either mostly or fully naked, bleeding badly. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me. And it's, in essence, he says, I believe, right? I believe what is said about you. And Jesus pulls himself up and gets enough oxygen in his lungs to say, my son, today you will be with me in paradise. Here is a man totally rejected by society and he turns and says, this is it. I could stop breathing at any moment. I have to come. And so he comes to Jesus. The last story, Mark 2, 1 through 12. This is one of the best mic drops in the New Testament, the way Jesus responds to the... Okay, so first off, kudos to these friends, these four men carrying this bed. Maybe they were friends with the paralytic, maybe they just had mercy on him. Probably it seems like for the efforts they went to, they really cared about this man. So here's a man who's paralyzed. He can't move. And his friends say, all right, there's no medicine in the world for you. You can't work. You can't, if you've got a family, you can't feed them. Who knows how long this has been going on? But we hear that there's this man, there's this Jesus, and he heals people. All right, we're going. And they take their injured, paralyzed, utterly unable to help himself friend, and they carry him. They carry him to this house. And they've been walking, and they're probably hot and sweaty, right, and worn out. We don't know how far they traveled. And they get there, and it's packed to the door. And they realize they can't get inside. And they have this moment of truth. They have to decide, okay, how far are we willing to go to get our friend to Jesus? How far are we willing to push to get our friend to Jesus? And they go, well, we're not going to go through and fight the crowd. Let's see. And they see the roof. Some houses at this time, it seems like if it was a particularly large house, you might have an open area that had like a border roof thing, and maybe they got in there, or maybe they busted through the roof, right? We're not exactly sure. But if so, there would be this period where Jesus is inside preaching, you know, being Jesus, saying things that are awesome and perfect, and little pieces of rubble start to come down from the ceiling, right? Little plaster and straw starts to break down, and people are coughing and they're looking up, and then you see a foot, right? And the foot goes, bam, and punches this hole in the ceiling. And so these four men kick out this hole and dust and debris, and it's all a mess. And then this bed shows up. And this little, you know, little piece of cloth stretched between two sticks, and they grab the corners of it, and they're lowering this man down into the room so that he can be close to Jesus. And Jesus sees a paralyzed man laying on a bed, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Which is probably not what the guy wanted to hear, believe it or not. You know, as nice as that sounds to have your sins forgiven, that's not why he was here. Maybe he could blink in response, but he probably had some disappointment on his face. You know, and he's there, he's come to Jesus, his friends have carried him, and the friends are, you know, they've lowered him through this, if they had rope, they lowered him down that way, right? Or they're holding him down, whatever. And your sins are forgiven? The people around Jesus, those who are not prone to believe, see this, and they respond by saying, "You can't do that. You can't forgive people's sins. What are you doing?" And he sees their hearts, and he says, "All right, let's test a hypothesis," right? "You say, I can't forgive this man's sins because only God can forgive this man's sins. So what if I cured him of his disease, which only God is capable of?" And he says, "Stand up," right? And the man gets off of his mat, and he walks out of that room. And you better bet there was a way out the door when he decided to walk out of that room. People cleared a path for this man. In each of these stories, there's someone alone and rejected and in pain. Someone who no one loves anymore, who is by themselves, who is isolated in some really profound way through leprosy or blindness, through being on a cross, on the verge of death, through being paralyzed, right? And all of these people had gotten to a place in their life where there was no hope for them any longer. The paralyzed man has no hope. The bleeding woman has spent all her money. She's tried all the doctors, and there's nothing left for her. Right? The men with leprosy have been living outside of town for who knows how long. And these people with no hope, they hear these rumors, they hear these whispers about this man named Jesus. And they decide, "Nothing else in my life has worked. I'm going to go to Jesus." And these people go out, and in many times it's almost like they encounter him in passing. Jesus is going somewhere else and doing something else. And they decide to interrupt the living God in his mission to say, "Please help me." In all these stories, there's a hand reaching out. If it's the hands of friends lowering someone for the roof, or a woman reaching out through, you know, between someone's legs just to touch the edge of a garment, or a blind man with his hand out for alms, someone is reaching out to try and find God. And as I was thinking about these stories this week, something I'd like to do at the end, just to start your brain thinking, is if you have a story of a time you reached out to God when there was no hope anywhere else, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end to share that. So be thinking in the back of your head as I'm talking. I'll give you a moment to think that through. But I think that all throughout our life, God is walking by in some capacity. You know, you get up early, it's dark when I head to work pretty much these days, but you get up early enough and I'm on a bus or whatever and the sun starts to come up, and in some small way, that's God walking by, and I have this opportunity to reach out and touch the living God. And I think God is inviting us. Amanda made a good point. I was talking with this about this with her, and she said that first and foremost, Jesus had to make himself available, right? Before man could reach out to God, God had to bring himself down and make himself touchable in a really tangible way. So God comes down to us. Like, we have this initial grace from God where he descends down into the earth and says, "Here I am. Now come and touch me. Come and find me." And the call that we all experience in the sunrise, or when a child laughs, you ever watch a baby laugh? They have these amazing, like, they don't care. They have these great deep belly laughs they do sometimes, and it's this taste of the joy that comes from God, you know? When you get up and you have just the most delicious cup of coffee, and that taste hits your taste buds, and you're like, oh my gosh, I needed that so much, right? And you're there, this is a little taste of God walking by. Jesus is walking by right in front of you, and you have the opportunity to reach through, if you will, through the cup of coffee and touch the living God. You have an opportunity to reach through the sunrise and touch the living God. You have an opportunity to walk through the child's laughter and touch the living God. So the opportunities are here. That's my first point. God is available for anyone who wants him. You want God? He's here, and you can find him. But the second point I would like to make is there are many stories in the New Testament of God reaching out to us, right? Where God goes to someone, God goes to Peter and says, follow me. And for the moment, I'm going to set those kinds of encounters aside because there's a whole category of those. But in these scenarios, the person who wanted to touch Jesus had to really want it. They had to be persistent. They had to care. It had to matter to them. They had to be willing to look silly, screaming at the top of their voice. They had to be willing to break through someone else's roof, right? They had to be willing to get out there and lay a hold of the hem of Jesus's garment. And I think God deeply respects that kind of persistence, that kind of care. When you're willing to say, I'm going to go and touch the edge of your robe, Jesus. I don't care if I have to stay up all night in prayer. I am going to find you. God loves that. And he seems to really respond to that. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, we see places where God would clearly be going somewhere, doing something, right? God is talking to Abraham and he says, that city is terrible. We're going to destroy it. God is going somewhere and doing something, and Abraham reaches out and he rests his hand on the edge of God's shoulder and he says, God, but what if there's 50 people in the city who are good? Would you spare the city then? Right. Abraham interrupts God as he walks to where he's going. In the same way, this woman interrupts Jesus by touching the corner of his robe. I think God deeply respects a humble person who is passionate enough about something to interrupt the living God. And he invites us, if you will, to interrupt him as he goes through his plans. So God is available. He's around. He's walking around right now somewhere. He's walking past a doorway, or he's sitting next to you in a chair, or he's got his hand on your shoulder. And if you think of life in these terms, as God being available, you can find him. And secondly, when you reach out to God like that, you gotta care. It has to matter to you. And God is really faithful. I can't say 100% of the time, right, you're gonna get the response you wanted. Maybe you're the paralytic on the mat saying, I'm here to not be paralyzed. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, right? Maybe God's gonna give you something that you weren't expecting, but you needed more. But when you are persistent and passionate to seek after God, when you stay up all night to find God, he's there, and he respects that, and he responds to that. And we see those episodes, those examples, all throughout the Bible story. I'd like to, now, if you guys have thought of something, of a time when you persistently sought God, and he answered a prayer that you know, there wasn't any other answer for. I would love to hear some of those stories now. So this is an opportunity. Anyone have a story they would like to share about a time like that? Any? You want to do it in the microphone? That way, yeah. It's a little more awkward. If you don't want to come up here, you don't have to. But that way it'll be on the sermon recording.
So Jacob and I kind of shared our story with pregnancy a little bit before, but I just kind of wanted to highlight So we had shared before, for those of you that weren't here, the month before we got pregnant with Liesl, our daughter, we had a miscarriage. And so in that time, it was a deep desire of ours to have a baby. And we were kind of confused, like, Lord, we asked, like, you led us to this a little earlier than I was wanting or thinking. And then we just lost our baby. And then we just felt pretty impressed. I actually had a dream that the next time we could become pregnant, we would. And so it took a lot of vulnerability and a lot of, like, just courage to pray every night that we would be pregnant and that we would have a baby, just because it was just in the midst of all this, like, this pain. And it was, I had just put myself out there before the Lord, and I didn't want to do it again and then have another miscarriage or not become pregnant. What if the dream didn't come true? It's hard to be bold with the fear that the Lord won't come through. So we did, though. We prayed every night. And then I remember pregnancy tests came back, and it was just like, what? Like, are you serious? And it was the month after. I still remember calling the doctor office, and I was like, hey, like, I'm pregnant. So what's your kind of, like, protocol? Because we just had a miscarriage. And the lady was like, well, we kind of start with suggesting not to try for, like, 6 months. And I was like, too late. Like, I'm pregnant. So, yeah, so all of that just to say, like, through that time, we pressed in multiple times in a very raw and vulnerable way. And there were times that the Lord didn't act in the way that we thought. But there were amazing movements throughout that he was doing that were miraculous in a lot of ways. So, yeah, that's our story.
This is really brief, but I remember when I was 14, going through this stage in life where it was always when the sun would set, I would get, like, really depressed. But even at that age, I didn't have the language to describe it. All I knew was, like, I was sad or felt bad, but had no, like, tangible things I could point to. But it was super consistent. Whenever the sun would set, I would get, like, really depressed. But I remember during that time, really just, like, consistently, every night, being like, there's nothing else I can do but go before the Lord. And just sitting on the heat vent of my house with a blanket and a Bible, I remember consistently for weeks until I encountered the Lord. It broke through, and that season of depression was broken, because it was like I had nowhere else to go but to him, and then consistently did, and that season was clearly broken after a short time. So just, yeah, amen to that.
I've also shared this before when I gave my testimony 6 months ago or so. But yeah, when I was younger, I was 9 or 10 or something. But I used to have these, like, really vivid nightmares of, like, demons, like, coming to me and dragging me down to hell. And there'd be this big crazy elevator, and you slowly descend through the earth, and you just see all this horrible stuff. And I was like 9 or 10, and it was very explicit and disturbing. And so I dreaded like going to sleep. I dreaded bedtime, dreaded going to bed. And so I used to escape to books, and I would read books like The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings. And I loved those stories. One, they distracted me from, you know, the terrors that were in my sleep. And two, they're just good stories. One night, my usual books weren't there for whatever reason. And I just remember, like, seeing my Bible there up on, we had this little ledge right here in some windows, and my Bible was up there. And, you know, I had kind of read it. It was mostly, I was homeschooled, so it was mostly something I read, you know, in the daytime for school. But I just remember, like, remembering all the stuff that I had learned. I was like, oh yeah, this is 100% applicable to my situation. And so I just remember, like, praying, like, Lord, like, deliver me from these terrible dreams and these nightmares. And so I just took that Bible, and I read the promises of the Lord. And that was me reaching out for him, reaching out for help. And I did not have another nightmare like that ever again. And it was really amazing. And that's what really solidified my decision to turn to the Lord in all things. But yeah.
This is another pregnancy story, but I was pregnant with my fifth child. And during that time I was, you know, we had knew some people that had some kids that had Down syndrome, and I was just real fearful. Not that, you know, God, I mean, just, I was just very fearful that something was going to be wrong with my child. And I just remember feeling really uneasy throughout the pregnancy. And then I had God gave me a dream. And in the dream, I was nursing this baby, and this baby was fine. And I just remember thinking, this baby is so light, you know, compared to my other children. And but anyway, after that dream, it's just really weird. It's just how God just comforted me. I didn't feel, it's like that fear and that panic was gone. And then after I had the child, I realized, oh, this is the child I was nursing in my dream. I mean, it's really cool, you know, just how different, you know, she was much lighter than my other children. And yeah, so I just shared that because that just God comforted me.
I'm going to share one quick story, and then I'm going to ask for a volunteer to pray for us. So this is a somewhat shameful story for me. It involves my sin. So when I was 19, I went on a mission trip to Turkey. And I had been struggling with pornography for quite a while before then. And on this mission trip, I was there for 2 weeks. And then I stayed an extra 2 weeks after that. And one night I borrowed a missionary's laptop to look at something pornographic, which is, that's pretty low on the list of things you can do. So I did this and I was filled with shame. And I said, God, I need you. I need you in this. And so I went out on the balcony. So I was in an apartment in this sort of big apartment complex thing. And it had a little balcony, like 2.5 foot by 4 foot, you know? And I went out there and I said, I'm not leaving. And so I sat on the balcony. 2 hours later, I felt just as alone and as unseen as I ever had. But 3 hours later, I encountered God in a way that I've hardly ever encountered God since then. And in that encounter, I was made aware of some things. First off, the desire for pornography was gone, right? I left that room and was like, I don't want to do this anymore. And alongside that was a very clear understanding that this goodness, this blessing would last as long as I remained in close contact with God. It wasn't a get out of jail free card for the rest of my life, right? It was, okay, here's your fresh start. Now you have to walk with me from here forward. But something changed that day that has been with me ever since. So I praise the Lord for that. And I still have to walk closely with him, you know, to stay away from that sin. Anyways, so a story there of praying in the middle of the night and it taking 3 hours, you know, 3 hours with nothing. For some people, it's much longer than that. Can I get a volunteer to pray for us? And then we will move on with service. Jacob Smith, thank you.